You want to take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 24. Now, this is going to be, it goes down to my own preaching category here. This is a unique message. I have never preached a message from 67 verses. But I am going to share with you the entire chapter because it is one message. Now, Genesis chapter 24, I should say, is bringing us to a pretty significant point. It is when they're moving the patriarch. We have Abraham. Sarah has died in the chapter before this, and I'm going to pick that up the next time and combine it with the two funerals of her and Abraham. But now we have the forming of the next couple to carry on the lineage that will produce Christ. You know, so this is a very, very significant transition in the book. You're moving over to Isaac being the main patriarch, no longer Abraham. Abraham's going to be stepping aside. Now, it is fascinating. When you look at the book of Genesis, book of Genesis has, if you're not a Bible scholar, you should recognize that in the book of Genesis, almost every one of the major doctrines are grounded in this beautiful book. This one, you know, book that right at the start, it lays out all of these fundamental doctrines that are critical for us to learn how to live victoriously. Now, in a book, Genesis, that has all of these chapters, it is significant in my mind, it's a little perplexing in my mind, that this particular chapter is the longest. And it is about Isaac finding his wife. Now, when you think about that in the context of some of the other topics that's been covered, you go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 talks about the beginning of everything. You know how many verses are in Genesis chapter 1? 31. And you go here and we have 67. So you have to step back and say, now what's going on here? Why is there so much material on Isaac finding a wife? How does that work? What's the point? Well, first of all, it has a lot of practical doctrine in it. One of them is separation. There are some in here that have recently been married, some in here maybe thinking about marriage. You know, this book has some real practical truths to it, and there are a lot of other things that are found in here that are very, very practical, and I'll try to do that as we go on a quick overview of these 67 verses. There are some practical truths for you and I to apply tonight, tomorrow, and the rest of the week. Now, separation is one of them, and he makes an important point. Moses will come back and make the point again and put it into the law that you'll find in the next book. You'll see it written down that this is a good idea. It's not the next book, but it is a good idea to be very careful who you connect with, particularly in marriage. He stresses it here. In fact, he gives three requirements. Abraham does to his servant. He says, there are three things that you better do, servant, or... Well, I'll explain that in a little bit later. Notice one of them. Right down here it says, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. You get the message? He says, listen, when you're getting married, you got to get married to the right type of people, the people that believe like you do. Don't go messing around in that area because it makes for huge trouble. That's the message. Now, this was supported by Moses in Deuteronomy, where he laid down the same thing, that was against the rules of the Jewish people as they went forward. Nope, you don't intermarried with other groups. And then Paul comes back and he says, let us, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18 brings the same principle all the way forward to us today and says that if you're thinking of marriage, make sure you find someone who is believing like you do, who has a faith in Christ. If you are a believer, you need to ask, what is your faith? What's your belief? And you ought not to get married if you have different views, because it is the source of phenomenal problem. You cannot have the oneness that God really intends. Yet in our culture, what do? Our culture, everything is just blown off anyway. We're all doing whatever we want in our own minds. But we can go to some other Old Testament books to speak about how well that works out for people. It could be that we have 67 chapters here because we want the history to tie together, going from this one couple, Abraham and Sarah, on to Rebekah and Isaac. Now, that is true. It's going to connect that. So the history is very important. But there is theology that is significant. It is, there's several people that have been able to recognize, and I think I'm going to try to bring this point forth for you. One of the things that it happens here is this. This is like a type of Christ and the church, of God the Father providing the church for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ dying for the people. There's symbolism here that is very deep and very significant, and we're going to try to grapple with that, get a hold of that, and have you see it, I hope, by the end of the time together here. The marriage of Isaac and Rebekah is a type of this marriage of Christ and his church, which is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. It's also spoken of in Corinthians, spoken of in Romans, and in Matthew, so there are several other places. First of all, we're going to look at the first 9 verses very quickly. First, in Genesis chapter 29, 1 through 9, it talks about the Father's will in all of this. God the Father had a plan. Abraham, who was the head of the household here, he had a responsibility. Now, they had a different situation than we do today. In that time, marriages were arranged. Can you imagine that? You know, it's still done today in other cultures. If you happen to get to know international students that are coming here from other countries, you will often find that their marriages are literally arranged, and they may only meet after it's all set up. It's when they finally meet the girl that they're going to be married to for the rest of their life. Now, we might say that would never work, but the truth is, it may well work better in our way. They seem to last better. We'll think through that a little bit later. All right, I'd like you to, first of all, there's some things that he says. And I'll just read it real quick. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord was blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to the oldest servant in his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. That sounds like an interesting thing. Now, first of all, that was in that culture a way of saying, you put your hand under my thigh, and you promise that you're going to do what I'm telling you to do. And what the message is if you don't, my family is coming after you. Okay, that's why they did the hand under the thigh. That was the message there. You understand this is serious. You're putting your life at risk if you don't follow through. And then he comes down here, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. One. Then he has another one that he comes up with, and he says, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. In other words, it was before it was wrong to intermarriage within close family. And you'll see how close it is in a little bit. So he said, you literally go back. Now, that was no little trip. We'll talk about that in a bit here. It was a long trip. And in a day and age, they didn't have planes to go flying over there, and they didn't have automobiles. They were on camel. And then the servant said, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land which you came? But Abraham had a word for that. And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Okay, so there's three rules. No Canaanite. You can't find a wife among the Canaanites. And number two, you better go and find it from my own family, this marriage, this match, and you cannot take my son with. So you're going alone, and the guy is no doubt saying, and I have sworn by this testimony that if I don't do this, what if this doesn't work? And you'll see his little concern there, and that for a good reason, too. Now, this is a modern-day map of what's going on, just so we know where we're at. We're over here in Israel, and they're down in the lower part of this, down in Beersheba area, and we're going to go up. Now, you notice how it's green over this part? That's the crescent, the Fertile Crescent. Going across here, like if you went right across here, right straight through there, it gets somewhere between 1 and 2 inches of rain a year. And it's a couple hundred miles, and you're going, it's more than that, it's like 300 or 400 miles, and you're going by camel. How many people do you think cut across? I mean, you just couldn't make it. That was like a death sentence. So you didn't go cutting across Saudi Arabia in those days. They go up and around, and they're going to go up into this area of Mesopotamia. This is another map of the same thing. And you have, got to get my bearings here. Where's Jerusalem, Sinai? I can't read it myself. There it is. There's Beersheba's down there. Jerusalem is up in this area, and they're going to go up and around and over to here. That trip is a little over 450 to 550 miles. The problem is we don't know where in Mesopotamia it was. This passage, I think it's verse 10, tells us they're going to Mesopotamia. And that is an area of land that was between two major rivers. So we know that that fits into this area, which is also up in that area, same place. Okay? So we know they're going by a camel. They're going to take a long trip. That, by the way, would take about, at the best, about a month and a half to 2 months on camel, and it would take 2 months to 3 months if you were walking it. So this is a long journey to go to and from. The Father's will, and the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. Here, he was telling this servant, don't worry about this. He is now 140 years old. He was 75 when God first had him leave this part of the world. So he has been walking with the Lord for a long time. And those of us that have been following our way through Genesis, he's been through a lot of life experiences, and he has learned to trust God. And so he says to his lead servant, he says, don't worry. God is going to take care of this. God's in this. So you just got to go do what you're told to do, and don't, it'll work out. That was the message. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. I think there was something bothering him about that thought. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. I'll do it. In other words, he says. And now, just as Abraham wanted a bride for Isaac, what did he do? So did God, the Father, elect to provide a bride for the Son, Jesus Christ. You know who that bride is? If I was to ask if every one of us that knows Jesus Christ personally, we're the bride. Okay? And God the Father arranged that. He opens our hearts so that we can believe Him. He prompts us to recognize that we are lost. We have this sense of eternity in our heart, and we don't know where we're going, so He prompts us to respond to Him. It is an initiative of God the Father. And that's literally what this is picturing. It was an initiative of Abraham to go find a wife for his son, Isaac. It's God the Father's initiative to find a bride, which is the church, for Jesus Christ. The Father's gift to the world is what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We talk about that a lot. God the Father sends His Son because He loves us so much. But there is another part that is equally taught in Scripture, go back to John chapter 17, is that Father's gift to the Son is us. We are the bride. And that's significant. It is recognizing the hand of the Father in the midst of this. You know, when you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, or when someone talked to you about Jesus Christ, you are getting and hearing an invitation to a wedding. That's a sweet truth. The next time we do it, we got to remember that and get excited about it. Because there is a permanence. There is an intimacy. There's a beauty in this. Excuse me. Now I'm moving on quickly. The servant's witness. It's going to switch now to talk about this lead servant, who we really don't know who it was. We know who the servant was back in chapter 15, but it's very unlikely it was still the same man, because that would have been 50 years earlier, and so it's probably another man that's the lead servant, a younger man. This lead servant is a beautiful example to us in a lot of ways. We are called a servant. Okay, you and I, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, are to be a servant of the Lord. We have been bought with a price. We're no longer our own, and we're to live in that manner. We're to live for Him. But you know what else? The Holy Spirit functions like the servant. And you'll see that in Scripture more tonight when you come to the small groups. But the Spirit today in our Christendom, in modern Christianity, there is so much hype about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I am excited about the work of the Spirit of God in my life and in the lives of others. No doubt about that. But there is a preeminence on the Holy Spirit over Jesus Christ, which is absolutely unbiblical. Scripture says in John chapter 16 that He didn't come here to point things at Himself. He came here to point it towards Jesus Christ. And that's an important difference. Now, the servant. Watch what you learn about the servant. First of all, then the servant took 10 of the master's camels. That is a sign that Abraham is phenomenally wealthy. Men did not have 10 camels that they could send off on a journey like that. That was a very, very, that was like having a lot of capital to just have the animals you want, because these beasts were not readily available. The servant took 10 of the master's camels and departed, for all of the master's goods were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. That is his brother's city, but no one knows where it was. There is no archaeological records where Nahor is. So it's in the Mesopotamia. We do not know where the city is. They were nomadic people, so it would have been a little hard to figure out how they even rendezvoused. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. And then he said, now this is the servant. Notice the heart of the servant. What is the servant goes? He's already traveled a month and a half probably. And he gets over there and he has his camels kneel down because that's their resting at the end of their long journey here. And he starts praying. My master, you will see my master, I think it's 16 or 19 times in this chapter. I forgot the number. It's one of those. My master, my master, my master. He does not refer to himself as the head servant. He always refers to my master. He was pointing the attention to someone else. Then he said, O Lord God of my master, Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master, Abraham. The servant took time to pray regarding his task. That's a lesson for you and I. You know, when you're faced with some challenges or something that you need to get done, do you pray first or do you pray only when you get into trouble? Seriously, we are to be praying people. We're to pray without ceasing. We are to be bringing, this is a beautiful example how to do that. Notice what Isaiah says about that type of a thought. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes shall not act hastily. He gets to this well, and what's the first thing he does? He doesn't take action other than to pray. That's the point. And you and I need to learn to do this too. We need to slow up no matter how urgent the cause is, no matter how pressured it is, to remember that praying to the one who really is in control is the place where it ought to start. Oops, it went too far. Behold, here I stand by the well of the water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. So he did a fleece. That's what he was doing. He was doing a fleece. He was checking out. He said, now make sure I choose the right one. Lord, would you help me with this? I'm praying that I'm going to ask this, and will you see that this happens in that following order? So what happens? Your servant Isaac, no, I lost where it was. Please let down the pitcher and have a drink. And said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink. And let her be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master again. See that thought coming over and over? And it happened before it had finished. In other words, sovereign hand of God was in this. He's in the choosing of the bride. That behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Malki, the wife of Nahor. Okay, so let's just put this in the timeline. Bethuel is the same generation as far as these guys are brothers, and they both have sons. Nahor has a son, and then he has a daughter. And that daughter is the right age to marry Isaac, who is one, you know, it's a generation. So it would be like an uncle to this niece. Okay, that's the relationship. And there wasn't rules against intermarriage at this point. That was not a problem yet. It comes against the law of God later on, but not at this point. Okay, so you had the different generation. Why would that be? Well, that's because, remember, Sarah was well up. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac's born. And so now that's how they end up to be the same age, Isaac and Rebekah. Now the young woman was very beautiful and behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, notice his energy. The servant was proactive on this. He runs to meet her. Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Now watch her response. So she said, drink, my lord. And then she quickly let her pitcher down in her hands and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Now you say, well, that's gracious of her to water the animals. I don't know if you and I would normally recognize what she just committed to do. Each one of those camels, after a journey like that, will drink about 30 gallons of water. She has just volunteered to draw from the well and pour into the trough. You get the point? 300 gallons of water. Now notice her heart in doing this, her attitude. You know, I'm trying to teach my grandkids. I used to try to teach my children this. Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. So you know, there's three aspects of obedience. It's doing what you're asked to do, when, right away, and with the right heart attitude. Now look at her obedience in this situation when she is committed to it. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water. And she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough. Okay, so this dumps the water in. And then does what? She ran back to the well to draw the water and drew for all the camels. Is that a commitment or what? You know, this is in the heat of a desert. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I almost laughed at the servant in this one. Hey, bud, what do you want? You want a written invitation here? This is pretty stunning what she's willing to do. And he is just observing this, notes her beauty, and notes her heart. Boy, what an example Rebekah is for the way we ought to respond to life. So it was that when the camels had finished drinking, and the man had a golden nose ring and weighed about a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold. That's a lot of money, okay? There's a lot of money that's handed over there. And she said, now notice this question that he asks. Whose daughter are you? Now, by the way, as parents, as individuals that might be looking for that mate for life, that is a great question. Whose daughter are you? In other words, for us today, that should be asked in this context. What do you believe in? Who do you trust in? Are you a believer or are you not? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? This is watershed stuff. If she would have answered this question differently, the master servant would have gone someplace else. This is critical. And it is still critical today, by the way, That is what 2 Corinthians is talking about. Tell me, please, if there's room in your father's house for us to lodge. So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Michal's son, who was born to Nahor. And what does that say to him? It says, perfect. You are part of the family. This is exactly who I was looking for. So he kind of gets excited. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. And then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. You notice his heart? His heart was to praise instantly. Who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. Notice my master. It's not about him, is it? For as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. And Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. It appears that her brother, not her father, for whatever reason, we don't have any background on this, seems to be the head of the family structure. Because he seems to make the decision. His dad seems to be, who knows what his age was or his health was. And it came to pass that when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets, notice Laban's heart. We know, we'll learn more about Laban as we continue through the book. But what is he pointing at? Is he excited about, man, this guy's a servant of Abraham. That would be my uncle. This is really, no. He was looking at the gold. Okay? That's what caught his eye. My sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of the sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, and he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. In that culture, hospitality is trump. It trumps everything. If you have guests come to your house, you entertain them, or you are really a low rat. Okay? There's no, I can't take you in right now. Didn't work in that culture. But particularly in this situation, he liked the money. And then he came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camel and water to wash the feet, and the feet of the men were with him. You know, before I go any further, let me just say, I am forced to do this like I would do family devotions. We're just reading through it, and I'm giving you a running commentary. Some of you are just visiting for the first time. I don't normally do this, but it fits for this long narrative passage, and I hope you'll be able to catch it as we move along. Food was set before him to eat, and he said, now, in other words, the master servant, he sits down, and he has served this huge meal. But notice his heart in this matter. He knows what's important, and it isn't food. I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given me the flocks and the herds and the silver and the gold and the male and the female servants and camels and donkeys. In other words, Abraham is well endowed. That's what the message was. He is one phenomenally wealthy man. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore him a son to my master when he was old, 100 years old. And to him he has given all that he has. Everything is Isaac's. Okay, stage is set. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife from the sons of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land you dwell, but you shall go to your father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. Now that's a reasonable thought, by the way. Because you know what they're asking Rebecca to do? Is to pick up, jump on camels with people she has never met before this, and they're trekking off, and they're never, never coming back. It is absolutely a one-way trip. And it's a lot of trust here going on. It just, okay, now watch your response. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send an angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from the oath when you arrive among the family, for if they do not give her to you, and you will be released from my oath. In other words, he has an out. But he is telling them, the Creator God is going to be, my master said, the Creator God is going to arrange this. Just you need to know that. Okay, so he goes on. And this day I came to the well and said, and then he just repeats this whole story about how he had prayed and then he was going to, and Rebecca comes up and does this. She just waits on them out of nowhere, just cares for them. And I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she's from the right family because you're from the right family and this is all working out well. And then comes down to verse 48. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, you understand, they wouldn't necessarily have known the God of Abraham. And they really wouldn't, they may not have ever heard any reports on how Abraham had done until now. So this is all out of nowhere. It isn't like the, you know, today you can be on the internet and just find all sorts of things instantaneously. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. In other words, I want the answer. This is all before he eats. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. In other words, I got to figure out what to do. But we got to settle this before I eat. Abraham's lesson. The lesson from Abraham's servants, first of all. These are worth taking note of, by the way. Number one, the focus on his master, not himself. The servant with focus on the master. If we're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I ought to be focused on Jesus Christ. By the way, the Holy Spirit is focused on magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one who is to be lifted up. He was about doing his master's will, not his. He wasn't even going to eat until he had dealt with this matter. He prayed and sought God's guidance before he did anything. And he obeyed his master. He didn't go to or fro. He went exactly as he was told. He did not modify his master's orders, and he was alert to what God was doing. He took note that, in fact, Rebecca did do this. He said, whoa, this is really something. Lessons from Rebecca's response. She really, really challenged my own heart when I thought about this and how she had such, she wasn't given anything to say, oh, you are, really ought to do this, man. This is a great plan. She didn't have that. She's just walking out there getting the water for the night. And then she comes across the situation, and the person asks her for water, and then she goes about with aggressiveness, taking care of the matter. She was kind. She was pleasant. She was humble. She was healthy. Now think about this when you're selecting a wife for your master's son. She was beautiful. I could have put that down. And the last one, she was a hard worker. Now, I found a couple quotes that were, to me, interesting. I don't know who this guy is. It's the only tie to the quote is this last name. Make every occasion a great occasion, for you can never tell when someone may be taking your measure for a larger place. You know what it says? Every time you do something, do your best. Isn't that a good lesson for us? Sarah had no idea that when she was watering the camels, she was really purchasing the ticket to be one of the wealthiest women and being in the lineage of Christ. You know, just all because she had the right spirit. It left an impression on the master's servant. Would her family let her go? Would she be willing to go? This is a dangerous trip. It comes up suddenly, and she's leaving. And if she goes with this plan, it's a one-way deal. She doesn't come back, they will not know. They will not see her children. This is a big deal. Now, what about the bride's willingness? I really have to get moving here. We're running out of time. The willingness of the bride. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the things come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad or good. Here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. In other words, they just washed their hands. Take her. Now, they would also recognize they're going to get a lot of money because there was a dowry going to be paid. Laban, because of later, I don't have much respect for the guy, but what you said later about him. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord and bowed himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out the jewelry of silver and gold and clothing and gave it to Rebekah, and she also gave precious things to her brother and her mother, the dowry. And he and the men were with him, ate and drank and stayed all night. And they rose in the morning and said, send me away to my master. In other words, he comes back and says, we got to get going. And they say, but her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay a few days, at least 10, after she may go. In other words, they want to have this big party, which was traditional for it. Well, the response was, and he said, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away, I may go to my master. He was all about getting his responsibility done. Does that reflect your attitude in doing God's work? You see the point? Or are we kind of putting it off? No, we have a model here that says, get about it. And they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And what's her response? I'll go. Bingo, I'll go. So they sent away Rebecca and his sister, and Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. So she takes one person she knows with, and off they go. Satan. Now this man died in the 1930s. He was a powerful preacher of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. Notice what he said to his congregation in regards to this when he's preaching this passage. Satan does not care if men and women come to the house of God or to public services such as these and are attractive and serious and deeply moved. Now that could be us, huh? If only they will let their religious opportunity pass and be unimproved. Oh, dreadful possibility that religious opportunity may come and pass by and the highest thing of the soul be lost and forfeited forever. You hear the message? What I'm saying, you know, God may be prompting you to say, you know what, I got to get more serious about going God's way, or maybe I need to receive Jesus Christ personally. But you know what? Just getting excited about it and then ending up doing nothing is worth nothing. Right. Notice with Spurgeon, now you go back another 50 years, what he said to his congregation. 10 days did not seem too long. In other words, talking about people that are delaying. I just need 10 days. But they might have been 10 days too late. One day does not seem much, but one day may be one day too late. One day too late is to be too late forever. Yea, 1 minute too late is an eternity too late. Here's the point. If Jesus is prompting you to come to him right now, you ought to respond right now. Because you know what might happen? You may not walk out of here. Do you get the point? The time to be obedient is not next week or when I get someplace else and then when I get this and this and this and then I'll get right. That is garbage, guys. We have need, when we see what God wants us to do, we got to get serious about doing it. Notice some verses. Hebrews, I could have done another one. Hebrews chapter 15, verse 15 from chapter 3. Therefore, As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion in the days of the trial in the wilderness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 says, where He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You may be here without Jesus Christ. If you are, you ought to make sure you leave knowing Him personally. The bride's willingness, and they blessed Rebecca and said, oh, sister, may you become the mother of thousands and ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. In other words, may God bless you. And they sent her off. The bridegroom's welcome now comes back to the other hand, and we'll be at the end of this. And Rebekah and her maiden arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed, and they're heading out in their month and a half walk or a month walk. And now Isaac came from the way, and this is a well. It's a well south of Beersheba where Abraham is noted for altars. And if you track his life, he's the altar here, the altar in Bethel, and it's just different altars where he worshiped. When we move over to Isaac, he will be noted by wells. And the wells always speak of life and hope. This is where Hagar and Ishmael were almost dying. And then all of a sudden, Hagar noticed there was a well. This is that well. And now he's setting up camp down there. Now Isaac came from the way of the Beer Lehi Roi, is the way I think it's pronounced. For he dwells in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. This tells us a little about Isaac. Isaac was a quiet, thoughtful person. And he was marrying a woman who obviously was kind of bubbly and pretty aggressive. It's an interesting how God put those two together. And you'll see that as you move along. Now, her aggressiveness gets her into trouble later on, where her favorite son, she set up to get the birthright. But in her setting it up, because she was being so proactive, ends up having to send her son away, and she never sees him again. She dies before he comes back. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. Out of respect, a woman would not ride on an animal in the presence of a man she did not know. So she dismounted, and because she was humble, she was respectful of authority. For she had said to her servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that had been done. And Isaac brought her into her mother's, Sarah's tent. Sarah's dead now. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Notice, he loved her. This was orchestrated by someone else, but he said, you know what, you can, love is a decision to sacrificially give of yourself to meet the need of another. And he said, that's what I'm going to do. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, and the chapter ends. Picture of our Lord Jesus. I'm talking about Isaac. He had a miraculous birth. He was born when his mom was well past birthing, and his dad was too from that perspective, but they were very old and it shouldn't have happened. So he has a miraculous birth. In his willingness to give his life, he laid down. Remember when he was up on the mountain? He didn't fight his dad, and his dad was about ready to sacrifice when God stopped it. He, by the way, when in Genesis chapter 22, verse 19, I forgot to point it out, when they came back from being up on the mountain in the sacrifice, it talks about Abraham coming back with to the young men, and they went back to the camp. It never mentions Isaac coming back. Isaac is not listed. Now, that's probably symbolic so that it would represent the Lord who has come the first time and now has gone up to heaven, and we're waiting for his return, because now the return comes and he meets his bride. I think that's what the picture is. That's why in Genesis chapter 22, verse 19 is the way it is. And this, his way to receive his bride, He waited and he was patient in the evening. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you will see that the Lord is coming back in the evening. You know, it's a beautiful picture here. Isaac is a type of Christ. He is meeting his bride, and we are the bride. Rebecca is us. And there's going to be a beautiful marriage. The father's will, the servant's witness, the bride's willingness, and the bridegroom's welcome are all beautiful pictures of the way God wants us to be. I hope you were able to grasp that as I took you through that narrative. I'm going to ask the deacons to come promptly. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Now, we practice a close communion, not an open and not a closed communion. Here's what I mean.